It's good to be with you again. It's been a couple of years since we've been back to visit my wife's family. It was a treat hearing our daughter. Now that she's in Texas, we don't get to hear her that often. So that was nice as well. And this time of year, it's always, for me, it's bittersweet. I love the fall, but fall never seems to last long enough. Winter is on us. Last time we were here, it was snowing. So we drove home through a snowstorm. So I'm happy to see that that's not here. People are still cleaning up their yards from the leaves. You have a lot more oak trees here than we have back in where I'm from in Wisconsin. But we look forward to the fall holy days, and of course they seem to come and go in a blink of the eye. But as we look at the world around us, at least in Wisconsin, there were a few brave merchants that were already putting out Halloween stuff at the beginning of September before we even left for the feast. And of course now the opening bell has rung and we're off for the Christmas season, as many get involved in that. But Thanksgiving, in many cases, have become almost an afterthought, if you will. For most people, it's the three Fs, right? It's food, family, and football. Did you know that about 15% of the turkeys that are consumed in the United States are consumed on Thanksgiving? That's pretty interesting. lots of food, as was mentioned even by the song leader. The story of the pilgrims, of course, is something that many of us are probably familiar with. I don't know how much that's taught in schools anymore. But what's often not talked about is some of the circumstances that necessitated them finding a new land, if you will, to live in. They had fled from the religious persecution they had in England, and they initially went to Holland, where there was a great deal of religious freedom, but that came with a price as well, because what the Puritans found was that after a few years in Holland, their children were speaking more Dutch than English, and they had become attached to the Dutch way of life, and they were drifting from their religious teachings, which began to worry their parents, obviously. The pilgrims considered the Dutch very frivolous, and of course, a threat to their morality. So they decided to leave Holland and travel to the New World, and this trip was financed by a group of investors called the Merchant Adventurers. It was agreed the pilgrims would be given passage and supplies in exchange for them working for their backers for 7 years. And the trip was very, very hard on them. Because of the danger of fire on a wooden ship, because of the rough weather they experienced in the passage, it took them 65 days to cross the Atlantic. And they didn't cook any of their food. They ate almost all of it cold. Many passengers became sick. One person even died before they arrived here in North America. And they were very ill-equipped for their new homeland. That first winter was very devastating to them. It was extremely cold, snowy, and sleety, more than normal. It was exceptionally heavy that winter, which delayed construction of their settlement. March came along with warmer weather. The health improved of the pilgrims, but many had died. Of the 110 pilgrims who left England, only 50 survived the first winter. Another 60 who did so, the other 60 who died, did so mainly from scurvy and pneumonia. Of course, I think everybody's familiar with the story of their Indian friend Squanto, who helped them get native crops planted, shelters built, and so forth. Otherwise, they probably would have all perished. But by the end of that fall, they had a bountiful harvest, and with all that they had been through, they felt extremely blessed to be alive and to have enough food now to move forward through the next winter. And so they set aside 3 days to thank God for their harvest, their deliverance, and the friendship they had with their new Indian friends. And this time of year is obvious for us, especially in this country, to think about our thanks that we should be giving. Even as a culture, we move more away from that. But for you and I here, what are we thankful for in the past year? What has God given to us, that has made our lives richer? I'd like to begin going back to Genesis 17 to consider some of the promises that God gave to Abraham. Abraham was given a great promise, if you will, that has dual application, both physically and spiritually. And in Genesis 17, verse 1, this is part of the covenant that God made with Abraham. When Abraham was 99 years old, he's no longer a young man. It says, the Eternal appeared to Abram and said to him, I'm the Almighty God. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, excuse me, and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And so then to move a few chapters over to chapter 22, Genesis 22 and verse 15, we read more of these promises. He says here, the angel of the Eternal called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, behold, by myself I have sworn, says the Eternal, because you have done this thing and you have not withheld your only son. Depending on how many interpret the intervening time periods, it's probably about 30 or 35 years. And of course, the son of promise was born, not Ishmael, as both Sarah and Abraham thought they would work it out, but Isaac. Isaac grows into a young man, and God had told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And we can speculate as to what Abraham understood about the resurrection. But at the end of it all, he simply did as God commanded him. And God stopped Abraham from actually killing Isaac, but he was wanting to see if there would be anything that Abraham would hold back from God. And so he says, because you have done this thing, you followed through on what I asked you to do, and you have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And this is what I was referring to in terms of sort of a dual fulfillment, both physically and spiritually. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. This nation, I think we're all abundantly aware, is taken its blessings for granted. We have increasingly the thought that they've been stolen, or it's been on the backs of people in terms of slavery or other things. But the fact of the matter is that we have these blessings from God. You know, this generation, more than any other, is living in an unprecedented period of relatively peace and economic prosperity. We can look at inflation, we can look at politics, and we can be frustrated by many things, but the sheer wealth that we have in this country. But this country is moving further and further away from God, isn't it? Let's go to Malachi 3 next. God gives blessings because of obedience. He is a very generous God, magnanimous in many ways. And as peoples, whoever they are, as peoples obey him and live the life he says is what he intended for them, it's not a zero-sum game. It's not a quid pro quo relationship. You know, if I do X, you do Y. With God is that if we do X, he gives us 3, 4, 5 times Y. He blesses us beyond what we actually put into it. That's just who he is. And this nation was given much, more than any other. Something as simple as fresh water. We have so much fresh water in this country that we don't even stop to think about how that's not the norm in most of the rest of the world. You look at the resources we have in all kinds of various materials, timber or oil or uranium or coal or just all of these things. But when a nation takes God's blessings for granted, he begins to remove those blessings. And this is the caution to us. In Malachi 3 and verse 10, Israel anciently had drifted even from tithing to God. Now, you would have thought of all the things that the priests and the Levites would have taught Israel, it was to continue to tithe, because that's how they got paid. And it says a lot about the nation, the fact that the priests and Levites were not teaching tithing. They were getting money some other ways, bribes or other things. And so this is how God introduces this. He says, bring all the tithes into my storehouse, that there may be food in my house. But the question is not, does God need these things? Because he doesn't. He created it all. What he wants to see is our desire to honor him with what he has given us. And so he says, if you do this, if you try me in this, says the eternal host, see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. That's quite the blessing. We know from Deuteronomy 28, in the first roughly half or so of that chapter, God talks about these various blessings that he would bring of obedience. You know, all that he would provide. And even though, to sort of open a can here, I don't know what you think about climate change, your position on it one way or the other, but everybody agrees things are so different now than they used to be. Whatever the cause is, whatever the outcome is going to be, they can see how it's just not predictable anymore. So the United States right now still is considered the only world superpower. We have the economic and the military strength to take on projects or military actions the rest of the world can't or won't. But that doesn't mean other nations aren't desiring this. Russia certainly, China certainly. But for now, we're still on that stage. But let's turn back to Psalm 100. This is an interesting psalm, as it's called a psalm of thanksgiving. And God is not such an insecure God that he needs validation from us for the blessings he gives. What he is looking for is whether we appreciate them or not, whether we honor him because of those things. And in Psalm 100, it's not a very long psalm at all, five verses, we'll read all of them. He says, make a joyful shout to the Eternal, all you lands. Serve the Eternal with gladness. Do we see God as a God that simply demands, that he's onerous? Many of you are probably like me in the sense that you've been connected to God's church for a number of decades, and I have seen too many leave the church because they fail or get to the point where they fail to see God's blessings, and they begin to think that God is unreasonable. But he's continuing here. Verse 3, know that the Eternal, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. If I could summarize the culture of the West in a simple way, I would simply say we have come full circle back to the Garden of Eden and we now worship the God of self more than anything else. We see it in all the social issues that are prominent. Whether what people want to have changed in this nation, God certainly is not in the discussion at all. Continuing here, the psalmist writes, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Eternal is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Do we give thanks for what God has given us, physically and spiritually? I figured it up one time, and I don't remember what the number is now. But if we look at the calling that we have, it is a fraction, a small fraction of 1% of the world that understands the truth that you and I understand. The blessing that that brings in this life even now. But even the physical blessings. I mentioned the wealth that we have. We have such wealth that we don't even consider it. I came across this statistic recently. The average personal debt in the U.S. is over $102,000. That's not counting a mortgage. So that's all of the other debt, which is quite an amazing number to consider. That's the average, which means there are people that have a lot more at times. There are people that have less, obviously. Do we thank God for these things? Let's go next to Romans chapter 1 and consider another thought. Are we giving thanks for what God has given us specifically, spiritually? I've touched on that, but Romans chapter 1. Paul wrote to an audience of his day, is very similar to the culture that we have around us. The Greek and later the Roman world was very hedonistic. very much lived for pleasure of the day. And Paul addresses some of this thought as God called individuals out of those cultures, as he will do even today. In Romans 1 and verse 21, he says, although because they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Because of that, they went all kinds of directions. They thought all kinds of various sexual lifestyles were okay, didn't matter. They could have whatever life they chose. If they wanted to divorce, it was just a matter of saying so. If they didn't want to raise a child, they would simply throw it on the trash heap. Just all of these various things. And we're kind of back to there again as a culture. It's interesting, even in man's technology and in the knowledge of increase. I don't know how many of you have seen some of the recent news. It's not been front page, but it's been a very interesting discussion. This James Webb telescope they sent up a year or so ago, it's a deep space telescope. Can see much further than Hubble can see much greater areas. And one of the things that they wanted to study, if you will, was to look back more in time because of how long it takes light to travel, and look back closer to what they have dubbed over the decades now the Big Bang. What they have found in their recent studies, and they don't know what to do with this, none of what they're seeing through the James Webb telescope supports the Big Bang theory. And so now they're wondering, what do we do? It's not a matter of patching it. They've tried patching it over the decades to fit what they think the physics were and the evolution of galaxies and all these things. None of it works now. And so now they're just kind of all standing around saying, what do we do? Because it upends everything that they've based their science on. To continue here in Romans 1 and verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. Knowledge has certainly exploded with the internet, going back just 20 or so years. But with that, knowledge has not become a deeper appreciation. Look at what the internet is used for. Not to be too provocative, but do you know what the number one website is on the internet? It's called OnlyFans. It's basically individuals who want to put up any adult material, to use a euphemism, that they choose to. It is larger than Nike in terms of revenue generated. It is larger than most major corporations. This is where we've come to as a culture. Verse 23, they've changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Now, anciently, mankind has worshipped all sorts of things in the created world. And many will say, well, we don't do that today. But yes, we do. As I said, we worship the culture of self, the God of self. Changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So God gave them up to uncleanness, the lusts of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. What is the lie? The lie goes back to the Garden of Eden and Satan telling Adam and Eve, you can have whatever you want because you are God. You can determine what is right and wrong. And so verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, men leaving the natural use of woman, burned in their lust for one another. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. The caution is not for us to simply look at the world and make sure we condemn them. The caution is that we don't become like them, that we don't drift back in. This was the concern of the Puritans. They thought they had escaped persecution, and then they began to see their children take up the Dutch culture, and they realized that wasn't any better, and they needed to do something about that. But what do you have in your life? What blessings has God brought in your life because of the calling he's given you? It can be easy to miss those things. if we're not careful. The world around us certainly isn't thankful for what God has established. You know, the razor edge of life. We have spent billions and billions of dollars looking for intelligent life outside of this planet. And we've not considered how deeply important it is to consider the intelligent life on this planet, what God is doing. So instead of glorifying God, it's twisted into all kinds of things. Let's go forward a little bit to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. And we'll begin in verse 6. Galatians 3, verse 6. Paul here is talking about justification and faith as a broader topic. And to sort of break into thought here, Galatians 3 and verse 6, he says, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed, which we read earlier in Genesis. How would all the nations be blessed through Abraham? Well, in multiple ways. You know, even, you know, mankind is a mixed, right? It's the garden of, in the Garden of Eden, it was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So mankind has always done evil, but there also has been some good. Many want to excise from history the colonial expansion, and there was a great deal of wrong done in some of those things. But what many miss is what many of those countries were like before the British showed up, before the Americans helped establish certain things. The caste systems that were removed and many of these other things that were done. But even just establishing hospital systems and education systems and whatnot around the world, that's one aspect. But we know certainly as well that the Messiah would come through the lineage of Abraham and the blessing that would come from that. We rehearse that through the Holy Days, don't we? The huge blessing that will come, not necessarily in the millennium. That's going to be a small percentage of people based in comparison to those that would be resurrected on that last great day. So to continue here, Galatians 3 and verse 9. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham, following his instruction, following his example. Moving down to verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You and I are recipients of that, no matter what our nationality is. You know, it's really interesting if you've had occasion, especially, say, during the Feast of Tabernacles, to travel internationally. God's people are God's people wherever they are. Their circumstances are different. The environments are different. But you can tell God's people wherever they are because of his Spirit that is in them. So then to continue in verse 15, brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. The seed is capitalized in almost every translation because they acknowledge and recognize that it's referring to the Messiah that would come through, again, Abraham's lineage. But he does not say, Paul continues here, into seeds as of many, but as of one, into your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. The whole point of the covenant is that it not be broken. This is something else that we miss in this nation especially, but the Western nations as well, the divorce rates that happen. Too many people go into marriage thinking it's just as easy to leave it. There's no covenant made as it was originally intended. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. The law is just one portion of the covenant. It's a very important part. But if salvation came through the law, then we wouldn't need Christ, would we? if I could literally, physically earn salvation through the law, then I wouldn't need a Messiah. It doesn't show the limitations of the law. It shows what God needs to do beyond the law. So to continue in verse 24, it says, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor because we should be living it. It should just be part of who we are. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That is not future. You are. It's not you will be. You might be. You are. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. So therefore, there is neither Jew or Greek, or slave or free, or male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, spiritual heirs of what God covenanted with Abraham regarding. We're blessed with him. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, just a little bit back from here. Ephesians 5 and verse 6, Paul again writing, says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Do not be in the culture that's around us. For you were once in darkness, but now you are in light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. This is our calling ongoing, isn't it? To find out what is acceptable. God, even in Malachi 3, verse 10, said, prove me now in this. Now he's, in that reference, speaking specifically regarding tithing, but it applies to everything, to prove God. But you have to be willing to go through the process, don't you? I had to prove the Sabbath with the employment jobs, the career that I had, rather, over the years. The advertising and publishing and printing worlds all bump up hard against the Sabbath. Employers don't care what you believe. They need to get a job done. But having proved that, I saw blessings that came because of that. To continue on then, verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, buying back, making the most of it, because the days are evil. You know, we don't know how much time we have left. I thought as a young boy we'd never make it out of the early 70s. There were many that believed the mid-70s, Christ would return. There were many that believed other dates later on after that. You look at these fits and starts that we've had in the world, and I think at time God allows these lurches forward, if you will, to make sure that we're not complacent, that we're still paying attention. Because we don't know when the time is, so we need to redeem it as much as we can. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with new wine, which is in dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking, notice, to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singings and making melodies in your heart, giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks for all things. I have an expression that I've made over the years in terms of the blessings that God can give us. And the one that I highlight regularly is the blessing of the thing that never happened. Because there are a lot of things that could happen. You know, just driving down the highway. It's amazing how distracted everybody is. You know, it doesn't take much. 70 miles an hour for something to go bad really fast. Health can change almost overnight, it seems. Job situations can change. But also the blessings that come unexpectedly. The blessings of God providing for us and protecting us and filling us with His Spirit. Let's go back to Ezra chapter 3. Do we give thanks for the church that God established that we are a part of? There are many that eventually came to a place where they were no longer thankful, and they left. Of the peer group that I grew up with in Cincinnati, I can only think of two individuals that still attend with the Church of God. And we had scores of kids. And that's just my peer group. That's not even everybody else. Ezra 3, verse 11. This is a time period of God bringing Israel, part of Judah, back from the Babylonian captivity, as he promised that he would. And as they come back to Jerusalem, of course, it's all devastated. The walls are broken down. The temple's been destroyed. There's nothing there other than the land. And they're seeking to rebuild these things as God has asked them to do. And so in verse 11, it says, they sang responsively as they began to rebuild the temple, praising and giving thanks to the Eternal. Notice what they sang, for he is good. His mercy endures forever towards Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Eternal because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. They saw progress, and they could be part of it moving forward. They were giving thanks because they saw the temple being restored. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There has not been a physical temple since 70 AD in Jerusalem. It was destroyed as Titus came into Jerusalem, sieged the city. Various accounts say that he did not want the temple destroyed, but in the enthusiasm, if you will, of the Roman soldiers, they ended up burning it and destroying it, fulfilling the prophecies of Christ himself. But in 1 Corinthians 3, there's a thought here to consider for all of us. In verse 5, it says, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? Because there had been factions developing already within the church. People that were taking sides, if you will, favorites. And Paul's reminding him, look, we're all ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. I can't bring you into God's kingdom. You can't bring me into God's kingdom. We can assist each other, we can encourage, we can support, but it comes down to what each one of us do in the calling that God has given us. Verse 9, notice this, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. We are now the temple, a much more glorious structure than anything physically that was established. Verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it, but to each one take heed how he builds. For no other foundation can be laid other than that which was laid, which is Christ Jesus. If you go back and read Ezra's account, the enthusiasm the people had to restore what God had taken away because of their rebellion. They were excited to have been able to correct course now, come back and be part of something. How much thankfulness do we give that we're part of the church? It's easy to be frustrated. We can be so scattered. You know, the congregations that I pastor in Wisconsin essentially cover probably 5/8 of the state, if not more. And depending on who you ask, I'm also responsible for the UP, but... So far, nobody's called me from up there. But that's just one area. That's, you know, we're all thin, aren't we, as far as pastors, how much territory we have to cover. I have a couple of members that drive more than 2 hours to get to services, and that's not uncommon. But to be thankful that we're part of something that God is establishing that will last forever. We're God's temple now. Let's go next to Colossians chapter 1. Do we give thanks to God for having others? For having members to pray for us, to encourage us, to support us, that we're not alone, even though we may be isolated at times. Colossians 1 and in verse 9, we read here, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it," this is Paul and those that traveled with him to support him in what he was doing, he says, "We do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good thing, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthening with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with love." Verse 12, "giving thanks again to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." Are we thankful for God's people? To be exhorted, as it says in Hebrews 3, to exhort each other daily. You know, we highlight, I'm sure here regularly, Mr. Schultz does as well, as I've heard a number of pastors over my years in the church, to remind individuals, just even sending cards, you know, in our modern technology, to send somebody a quick text or something of this nature to let them know that we're thinking of them. How much of a boost that can be to know that we're not alone, that we have others that are praying for us, as Paul was here. It is really sad for me when I know that individuals can assemble before God on his Sabbath day and they don't. And they can have all kinds of reasons why they might not be able to. And I'm not talking about those that, because of age or health or weather, in some cases may not be able to gather, but those that can and they don't. And it's not just not assembling before God. That's a huge thing. But also the opportunity they miss to be with God's people. To be reminded, I'm not the only one. I've talked with too many members over the years. When they become isolated, they think they are the only one that has ever experienced this. I'm the only one that's ever gone through this type of trial. I'm the only one that's experienced this trial to this level. It becomes very self-focused. Let's go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 in verse 1 to begin. He says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body as well." And I'm sure the example, probably everybody here has experienced this. Pick the tiniest part on your body, you know, the outside of your little toe. And you hit that on the table as you get up in the middle of the night, trying not to turn on the light to wake yourself up too much. And how much that little toe hurts, and the whole body aches, doesn't it? Or a tooth that has become cracked, or, you know, any of these sort of things that we can talk about. Do we remember each other? Because there is no unimportant part of the body. You will hear doctors or other medical professionals, even other scientists, but evolutionists that will talk about useless body parts. There are no useless body parts. Because the more they study these things, the more they realize they have a purpose. It may not be obvious, and it may not be front and center, but the same is true with God's body, the body of the church. So do not forget these things. Remember these individuals, verse 3, to the point of even verse 4, within our marriages. Marriage is an honorable thing among all. The bed undefiled, let fornicators and adulterers, fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. And that's hard in a world, a nation, a culture that has access to so much. Because that becomes the focus if we're not careful. We lose sight of the relationships. Things will come and go. Cars wear out, clothes wear out. We lose things that we think are important. Physical things. But are we content with what God has given us in the true sense of the spiritual things? I've seen too many leave the church over the years because they seek more power or recognition or title or things of this nature. They're not content. But God says, this is a promise here, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then verse 7, remember those who rule over you, in the sense of those who God has given the responsibility of leadership, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. And that's the responsibility Paul talks even about to Timothy, the greater responsibility of the teacher, because God holds them accountable for what's being taught. But to remember each other in this family that we're a part of. Let's begin to conclude then, looking at going, continuing here in Hebrews 13, verse 15. To remember to give thanks to God through our actions for all that He does. It's not just words. It can't be, or it won't be real. Hebrews 13, then moving down to verse 15. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God through Jesus Christ. We say this in our prayers regularly. We say to God that we come to Him through the authority and the name of His Son. This is what's being written about here. To continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. One thing that's missed increasingly in the world around us is that words precede actions. And this is why it's so important for us to consider, and even as Paul talks about in James, the power of the tongue. That what we say, if we say it regularly enough, we end up doing. And what we end up doing, we end up becoming. It works just as well for spiritual things, but the caution is to not let it be the things that draw us away from God. So in verse 15, to continually offer these, as it says here, sacrifices of praise. Verse 16, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. That we have this true sense of family and taking care of one another. Verse 17, obey those who have rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy. Let's conclude then in Colossians 3, going back to Colossians. Colossians 3 and verse 17, Paul writes here, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Then he talks here in verses 18 and so forth about the women submitting to their husbands, husbands loving their wives. These are not just throwaway statements. That when we function in the roles, whatever they are, that God has given us where He has placed us, if we submit to God in those roles, then there are blessings that come, even with children. Verse 20, to obey parents in all things. But for fathers, verse 21, not to provoke their children, even for bondservants. This was indentured slaves. To obey their masters in all things, not with eye service, but sincerity of heart. Verse 23 then, whatever you do, do it heartily, as if, to paraphrase a bit here, as if we are doing it to God and not just men. Because verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. This is where the blessings come from. This is who we serve. It's interesting to note that after that first Pilgrim Thanksgiving, there was not another official Thanksgiving until after the Civil War in this country. The establishment of Thanksgiving Day as a national holiday was largely the result of a woman named Sarah Josepha Hale. Some of you, if you remember your nursery rhymes, might remember she's the author of Mary Had a Little Lamb. At the time, she was the editor of the largest women's magazine in the nation. And she had championed for about four decades prior to this to have a day of Thanksgiving recognized nationally. She wrote a number of editorials in her magazine over the years promoting the last Thursday of November as a day, quote, to offer to God our tribute of joy and gratitude for the blessings of the year, end quote. But it was, ironically, the great travesty of the Battle of Gettysburg that set the stage for this to finally be accepted. President Lincoln issued a proclamation on October 3rd, 1863, setting aside the last Thursday of November as a national day of Thanksgiving. What do we have to be thankful for this year? What do you have to be thankful for? In light of what we've reviewed here today, our Thanksgiving obviously should never be limited to just one day of the year, because we have so much to be thankful for. What are you thankful for?